Turn with me to a reading for this evening, which is from the last book of the Bible. It's the Revelation from Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation, it's the last book of the Bible. And we're going to read the whole of the first chapter together. Hopefully over the next few weeks, we'll be looking at these first few chapters, looking at the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3 in particular. But we'll begin by looking at Revelation chapter 1. Read with me God's word. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, "Write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea." I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash round his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. And coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." Amen. May the Lord bless to us this reading of his own holy and divine word. Before we come to this passage together, please pray with me once again as we pray over these words. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we come to you and we beg you to come into our midst this evening. Father, send your Spirit through Jesus to us today. Grant us eyes to see Jesus today, to see him, to savor him, to delight in him, to praise him, and to worship him. Grant this, Lord, for all of us as a people and all of us individually. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Letter writing might feel like a dying art for many of us, but it's amazing, I think, when you get a handwritten letter from someone that you love. We treasure those things. We treasure those kinds of letters and messages. We often store them in a box somewhere or in a folder because they are so precious to us, somewhere safe that we can read over them again and again. Jesus wrote us a letter. We don't typically think of the whole thing as a letter. We might call the chapters 2 and 3 the seven letters, but really they're mini letters. The whole thing is a letter. That's what the book of Revelation is. It was meant to be circulated among seven congregations in modern day Turkey. And it's different. It's written in a different style, a different genre. This is called apocalyptic literature, which is a word we naturally nowadays associate with the end times, which means you often get films like X-Men Apocalypse and so on. But the word is actually to do with unveiling, with unmasking, with revealing. It's the revelation, the revealing from Jesus Christ. Jesus unveiled. Jesus wrote this letter to help and equip his people. And the best form of equipping and discipling new and not so new converts is to show them Jesus. Here, Jesus is letting himself be seen as he is now, risen, reigning, authoritative, interested, and committed. When this letter was written, it had been decades since Jesus ascended into heaven. Jerusalem had been destroyed by the Romans at this stage. All the other apostles were dead, and John, the last one, had been exiled. John is an old man when he's writing this. This is probably around AD 95, which is around 60 or so years after he first met Jesus. And he's on a small island called Patmos. Think Robben Island in South Africa or Alcatraz in the US. These are places where troublemakers are sent. Everything looked bleak for John and for the church. That's why the vision that John received is about what Jesus is doing right now. So, let's hear with John what Jesus is revealing to us. We need a vision of the one who is for us, Jesus Christ. So this chapter is saying, among many things, the king who is with us, the priest who represents us, and the judge who speaks to us. So, first, we see that Jesus is the king who is with us. Read with me these verses, verse 10. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet and so on. Verse 12, I turned round to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. At the end of the chapter, verse 20, we're told that the seven lampstands are the seven churches, the seven congregations that this letter was being sent to, which, being seven, and therefore the number for fullness, is actually meant to mean all of God's people across all of time. That's us, too. And as a lampstand, each church is meant to hold up a light to the world, to be a faithful witness to Jesus and his gospel in a dark world. In Matthew 5, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." What a responsibility, and what a calling that is. We're lights, and we should be shining. But notice the encouragement. We're not alone. Jesus is among us. Jesus is with us. In the face of all the danger these churches were in, from both the outside and from the inside, there is no greater promise that the first century church needed to hear, or that we need to hear. Jesus is with us. Right now. That's what he's doing in glory in heaven. He is with us. But we need to see who he really is, to remember who this Jesus with us really is. Notice what John says. Among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. Where have we heard that phrase before? We've heard it attached to Jesus. It's a phrase that Jesus used about himself 12 times in John's gospel. Son of man. But John doesn't say this here because Jesus used it in John's gospel. Actually, this phrase, like a son of man, takes us back to another vision, more apocalyptic literature, back in Daniel, in the Old Testament, and chapter 7, where it says, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. We even had Daniel 7 quoted earlier on in Revelation chapter 1. And in that vision, there was one presented before the Ancient of Days. And this son of man was given glory, authority, and he was given worship. And his dominion, it says, is an everlasting dominion, a kingdom that will never be destroyed. So when Jesus calls himself this title, it's with Daniel's revelation in mind. Who is the Son of Man walking among the lampstands, walking among us, walking with his people today, right now? He's the king, the true ruler of the world. John is saying, there's the true king of the world. That's how we need to see Jesus today. Whatever your political views, they're not the true world leaders. Jesus is the true king. He has received authority to rule over all things on the earth. That's who he is. But not only is Jesus with us, he also holds us. In verse 16, it tells us there, in his right hand, he held seven stars. Verse 16 tells us, or verse 20 rather, tells us that the stars were the angels of the seven churches. Now that word angels is actually better translated, or it's better understood as the word messengers. That same word is used in Luke chapter 7 to talk about the messengers of John the Baptist. So this messenger, this leader, one of the seven angels, received the message to give to their congregation, to their church. So he's saying, I hold the seven stars, the angels, I hold the messengers, the leaders of these churches in my right hand. I am the ruler of each of these churches. So even though when he's saying this, it's the leadership that he particularly wants to show that he rules over, the whole church is identified with them. Jesus stands with and among the churches, but he also holds his church in his right hand. I don't know if you've ever held a little baby bird in your hand, but if you have, you do so with a total care and tenderness and protection. You don't crush the bird. You might hold it tightly, but you don't crush it. You hold it tenderly. You hold the bird with love and protection. You cradle it. Who does Jesus hold in his right hand? Well, if you've put your faith in Christ Jesus, he holds you. And you, and you, and you. He holds his people in his nail-pierced hand. And he doesn't crush you. He holds us like we would hold a little baby bird, carefully and tenderly, but tightly. He says it in another part of Scripture, no one will snatch them from my hand. That's the King who is with us, among us, right now. Secondly, though, he is the priest who represents us. We see that Jesus is our priest. So even though he's a true king, even though he has all authority, and that comes through very clearly in this opening chapter. Look at verse 13 with me again. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash round his chest. In Exodus 28, verse 4, or verse 31, or in Leviticus chapter 8, you'll find that the high priest is dressed just like this. A long robe and a sash. So on one hand, Jesus is the high priest that represents God to the world. He is revealing in this chapter God's glory to all creation. We see a glimpse of that here in the images of this chapter. You've got verse 14, which gives us a picture of purity, of holiness, where sin is absent. The hair on his head was white like wool, white as snow. It's the idea of clean purity. Verse 15. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his eyes were like blazing fire. Verse 16, his face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. He shines with God's glory and majestic heat. and his authority and his beauty. So he's representing God to us on one hand. That was the job given to Adam and Eve at the very beginning. And they failed miserably. But Jesus does it perfectly. In the Old Testament, one of the tasks of the priest was to make sure that the oil in the lampstand never ran out, because the light from that lampstand represented God's presence and power being with God's people. So Jesus is shining out God's glory. But as a priest, he's not just revealing God to us. He's revealing, it's not just representing God to us. He's representing us to God. He works on our behalf. Right now, in glory, in heaven, Jesus is representing us. Verse 5 tells us that he is the one who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. So everyone who trusts in this Jesus will not experience God's judgment that we deserve for our sin and our wrongdoing and our rebellion, because Jesus has already experienced God's justice and wrath in our place. He is the sacrifice that he gives over as the priest. And that represents us. Takes away our guilt, our sin, our judgment. Hebrews 7, verse 25 tells us that Jesus always lives to intercede for them. That's what Jesus the priest is doing in Revelation chapter 1. He's being a priest right now in heaven, as he walks among us, as he is with us, he is praying, interceding, praying for his people right now. Think of how we talk about our football teams. We'll say, oh, we won 3-2 against Kilmarnock, or Steven Gerrard became our manager. But we've not done anything. But we've chosen them to represent us on the field. And we use that those kind of words. It's as if they represent us. And whatever or however they do, we feel like we're part of it. Well, with Jesus, it's definitely we. Through sheer grace on his part, we're part of his victory. And because right now, his prayer for you is perfect, because he is the perfect high priest, you're safe. Maybe as a Christian, you're struggling today. Maybe you've been sliding away from God. Maybe you've been doing that a little or a lot. We need to hear that we have an advocate on our side. Sure, we can displease him. And that's something that needs to change in our lives. But ultimately, we need to hear, and you need to hear, and I need to hear, that we are safe and secure, because the perfect priest is praying for his people. And he is going to get the job done. He will bring it to completion. You're safe and secure because the priest represents us in heaven right now. But thirdly, in this chapter, we have the judge who speaks to us. Jesus is also the judge. We're not talking about a big red button X Factor style here. We're talking about something with real significance, the final removal of injustice and wickedness. Jesus is going to do something we all ultimately long for, true justice. Jesus will judge. That's what we're being told in verse 16, the second half of it, that coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. It's meant to remind us of Isaiah 11, where we're told that God will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. And we can think of Hebrews 4, verse 12, where we're told that his word is sharper than a double-edged sword. What we're being told is that the word of God coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. The word of God is the standard of his judgment. He's not like us. He's not like people today where corruption is not uncommon. With God, there are no miscarriages of justice. There is no hidden darkness. No, he's not like that. He is pure. He is trustworthy. He is excellent. His standard is the word of God, and he sticks to it. That's who Jesus is. That's who John sees. The royal priest. The royal judge. Is it any wonder then that John in verse 17 falls down as though he's dead? When I saw him, verse 17, I fell at his feet as though dead. If we saw Jesus unveiled like this, we would fall down too. If you did see Jesus this way, how would it change you? How would it change me? In your church life? In your family life? In your work life? To know that you belong to this king, this priest, this judge. How would it change the way you thought? Because he knows what he thinks. How would it change the way you talk? Because he knows what you say behind other people's backs. How would it change the way you send texts and the texts that you send? How would it change the way you Snapchat? How would it change what you're posting on Instagram? How would it change what you think about Monday? Maybe not tomorrow for many of us, but next Monday. How would it change how you think about Mondays? How would it change you? In his book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, C.S. Lewis said this: Aslan is a lion, the lion, the great lion. Oh, said Susan, I'd thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe? Said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. Would you be afraid to meet the great king? The great lion of the book of Revelation? John was. He was terrified. And what happens next? Jesus doesn't come to confront or to crush him. He comes to comfort him. He speaks to John and he speaks to us. Verse 17, he placed his right hand on me. His nail-pierced right hand, and said, "Do not be afraid." If Jesus didn't say that, we should be afraid. He is not safe. He is the judge. He is the king with all authority. But he says these words, do not be afraid, because he's so good. And he speaks to John. He speaks to us. And he gives two more reasons. You'd think it'd be reason enough for that nail-pierced hand to touch John's head, to remind him of what he's done. You'd think those words, don't be afraid, would be enough, but he gives him and us two more reasons. He says, I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead and now look, I am alive forever and ever. It's the same language as verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus is sovereign. Jesus is the ruler of all. He rules from beginning to end. Alpha and Omega, A to Z. That's what Alpha and Omega is, A to Z. That's who is touching you, John. I am the preeminent and the sovereign one. I am in control of the whole cosmos. I created it. I redeemed it. That's the one who speaks to you, John. He is the living one. I am the living one. Death could not hold him or conquer him. That's who's speaking to John. And that's who's speaking to us today. That's who is in glory right now. With us, among us, praying for us, speaking to us. And he says, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Some or many of us are afraid of death. Because we ask, can I really stand before Jesus, before the judge on that last day? Me, with my past, with my present, with my life. Can I really stand before Jesus on that last day? Jesus says there's no need to be afraid. If his hand is on you, there is no need to be afraid. Do not be afraid. I am the one who lets in and out. I hold the keys to death and Hades. And because I hold these keys, and because I have my nail-pierced hand on you, there is no need to fear. This is the vision John gets. This is how he sets up the whole of the book of Revelation, a book that's all about what Jesus is doing now. We see that in verse 19. Write therefore what you've seen, what is now, and what will take place later. He's revealing to us Jesus right now. This is the revelation, the unveiling that the church then needed to hear. And that's what we need to hear tonight. If you belong to Jesus tonight, if you trust in him as your Savior, then Jesus is with us. He is forever our King. Jesus represents us, and he is forever our priest. Jesus speaks to us, and he is the judge that we do not therefore need to be afraid of. And all it takes, if you don't yet know him, is to ask this king, this priest, this judge, and acknowledging, I can't do it. Lord, will you place your hand on me? And he will. Forever. Amen.